I don't think I mentioned Jim and Connie there in Beaver Dam today. That's the Connie sent me a text message a little while before services this morning. And so that's where they're at. I also mentioned that tonight, if we could, for the men and I to have just a short business meeting. And it won't take very long at all. And but we need to talk about something about our gospel meetings coming up, see what to do. So if you can, the men be here. And that service will have that meeting. But I want us to draw our attention to Acts 6 chapter. Acts 6 chapter. I apologize to our young people right over here because I don't have PowerPoint to make it easier, but I'm going to try and enumerate it where you can fill out the lesson sheets so you'll know exactly what we're talking about. But we're going to talk this morning about the events here in the first seven verses of this chapter. And so far in the book of Acts, we have a number of events that have happened. We've had the preaching of the first gospel sermon. We had some miracles that occurred at that day. The sound of the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, the apostles speaking in various tongues of men. We had a number of people being baptized. We had some growth being talked about in that second chapter of the book of Acts. And then also we have some other things. We had some trials that started up. Some of the more informal trials, more like threats. Then we have some of them where they actually had the leaders together and they talked for a while and then they threatened the apostles some more. We had a death of two disciples and now some fire because they had lied about the amount of money they sold the property for. And then also we have more growth. By this time, we're not really told the time between the fifth chapter and sixth chapter. But the point of the end of the fifth chapter, what we have is, there's remarkable unity among the disciples. When you look over in Acts 2, 5, verse 42, it said, daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. And it's really hard to imagine exactly what was Jerusalem at this time period, except it had to be very exciting. Can you remember a time when maybe going to church was really exciting? Where you thought, I just can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be able to sing with the saints, to pray with the saints, to study and hear a sermon preached. I really, built up by this event and can't wait for the next time we get to do that. Maybe on Saturday afternoon you start thinking about, tomorrow we get to go worship God. Can you remember a time like that? Hopefully you're going to say yes. hopefully I'll say, yeah, that's what it is. I mean, it's this idea of a spiritual revival of essence of being transformed, of learning more, of becoming better Christians. But then also, can you remember a time whenever maybe you dreaded going to services? Where it's like you dreaded because maybe there's complaining and bickering and nagging going on, maybe some suspicion of one group at another group of maybe you can see brethren dividing and it just becomes draining. Maybe there's all kinds of issues that keep on coming up and it's almost as if the energy is being drained out of them. Hopefully we've never experienced that, but unfortunately many of us have experienced times like that also. And as you look here, we find that up this point, as I said before, the church of Jerusalem is characterized by great unity. Over in Acts 2, verse 46, it says, so continue daily in one court in a temple and break bread from house to house, they are filled with gladness and simplicity of heart. The word gladness there maybe gets passed over sometimes as far as they were happy to be Christians. They were happy to be assembled together. They were invigorated, if you would, by the opportunity to come together. And then you go over to Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any things he left his own, but had all things in common. And therefore they were, again I said before, united in this great thing they were doing here, obedience to God. But then we have Acts 6. As I started saying a few minutes ago, we really don't know the length of time between Acts 5 verse 42, where it says to us that, but they were daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And then we turn to Acts 6 chapter. It may have been, it wasn't just like next week.
It wasn't like next Sunday, just hear him. There had to be a period of time and they've gone back. And we'll find in verse 1, it said, now in those days, when another of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Jews, by the Hellenists, because the widows were neglected in a daily distribution. Okay, well, he has the key words right here. And it's one verse. And the first key word is complain. As they were complaining. And I'm pretty sure, you know, that's the first answer to that word. But therefore, that means is that they were murmuring and they were muttering to each other. And they were just kind of doing the things where people start talking about, you know, and I don't want everybody to hear this, but I don't think they're doing it right, or I don't like this. It's the same idea, same kind of wording used when the children of Israel were Moses, and they were grumbling in the wilderness. They grumbled about everything. You know, children of Israel, they found out that they could grumble about the water, like the water, the manna, Moses and Aaron's position in the kingdom. They found everything to complain about. Well, him here, these folks here, were starting to complain. Now, I point out here, there is a difference between pointing out a problem and complaining. There are times things need to be brought to people's attention. And there are times where it crossed that line, where it becomes more persistent. And that way there tends to be an attitude also. There's a difference in attitude. It may be a case where I see a fault, I see something wrong, but I'm really pointing it out with the best intentions, and I want everything to turn out right. But then there can be an attitude that's kind of like, I'm upset, I'm mad, I'm angry, and therefore I'm just not going to let this go. And so what we have here is one key thing happening is that they have to do with complaining. And we're told in the Bible, in Philippians 2 verse 14, do all things without grumbling and complaining, or complaining and disputing. So we're not supposed to be complaining. A second key word here is Hebrews. Hebrews is a key word, and Hebrews is really one way to ironic because everybody here was Hebrew. There weren't any Gentiles inside the church, as far as we know. There were no Gentile converts, so he had these Hebrews. And the word Hebrew literally refers to an idea that these were descendants of Abraham. These were people from the other side of the river, up there in the Ur Chaldees area. And so these were all Hebrews, but here the word Hebrew took on a different meaning. And that is, these were Jews who grew up in Palestine. They grew up here in the land of Canaan. And therefore, when they came back from captivity, we read about in the Old Testament, and they come back and they settle back in the land of Canaan, and they build the temple again, and they start basically to worship God again. These people had their culture. They dressed like each other, dressed like Jews, or at least as they thought Jews were dressed. They had certain mannerisms Jews would have, but certain traditions they had developed was their traditions. And the language they spoke was Aramaic. But they spoke the Aramaic language. That was really, we talked a lot of times about the Greek language. Well, that's not what they spoke on a regular basis. They spoke Aramaic. So that was their primary language. And so he had this group of Jews that was in that category. And then we have another group of Jews, and these were the Hellenists. And sometimes they will say the Grecian widows. And what that means is, not all Jews came back from captivity. The many stayed out there, and they were, another passage referred to as the dispersion. Whenever there was one time Jesus talked about going away, and some of the Jews saying, is he going to go out to the dispersion? Is he going to go out to the Jews and the other countries around us? And what made these folks different, you see, was they grew up in a Greek culture. And therefore, they dressed like the Greeks. And they had mannerisms like the Greeks. They had traditions like all the Greeks had. And their main language was out there. Their main language was Greek language. That was their primary language. They all spoke a common language of Greek. Even the Jews in Palestine still understood Greek. But these folks here, their primary language was Greek. And so you know, they were a lot different than those who were of the the Hebrews as referred to in the past. They were different. And just kind of look at that and think about the fact that these folks here then was kind of like a subcategory of another subcategory. These folks were Hebrews that were Christians, and you had also these Grecian widows who were Christians also. They were a subgroup. And then you also had the fact of the David distribution. Another key idea here. David distribution. And this actually goes back to earlier passages, over in Acts 4, verse 32. And so now, both of those who believe were one heart with one soul, neither did anyone say anything she had possessed with God, but they had all things in common. I read that earlier, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessed of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. So we understand the situation in Acts 4 chapter, right? We had Christians or Jews that came to Palestine, came to Jerusalem in order to observe the Passover, the Pentecost, and then they stayed longer because of preaching the gospel, and they ran out of money. And therefore they were staying and needed help, and you had other Jews in that area who was helping them. And they took the money that they had and put it at the apostles' feet and said, okay, and the apostles appeared. Now, how exactly the apostles did that, we are not told. At first, the apostles literally handle everything, go around and give money to those who are needy or poor. We don't know. Then they tend to think they have apparently delegated maybe some way of doing this, that we're not told. But what we do know is at the beginning of Acts 4 chapter, those who needed help received help. And so that's where we're kind of at there. And then what we see is, now the problem arises in Acts 6, and that is the Hellenist widows were being neglected. Big problem. How did this happen? Now when I read this, I thought, how did that happen? And there's a couple of explanations of that. One is, it could have been a cultural thing. And the thing about culture is, we assume everybody knows our culture. And so we make assumptions, not realize we're making assumptions, and other people look at us and think, what in the world are you doing? I don't understand that. Give you some examples. Dinner and supper. Okay, dinner and supper. Well, I grew up, we had dinner, 12 o'clock, something that we're going to have within the next hour, 2 hours, hopefully quicker than that, but we had dinner. And then we had supper. Supper was after dinner. Okay, sometimes in the afternoon, who knows? Well, eventually, I was introduced to the word lunch. Okay, lunch. Now that is what we some people have around 12. And dinner became supper. Okay, so that became the second meal of the day, the second big meal of the day. I feel like that. And when we moved down to Florida, we one time bought tickets to a fish fry for a fish fry dinner on a Friday, and we thought, well, great, we're going to have it. Regina was out that day and went by the place having the fish fries like around noon or 1 o'clock, and they were shutting it down. And she found out that, well, dinner is dinner. Dinner is 12 o'clock. We missed out that fish. There it is. Okay, so that happens. You know, how that happened? Different words, but different things. You all in unison. Down here, you know, you all tends to be a term of group and kind of one of almost a dear. And, you know, you all. Unison. I'm not sure how you spell unison. How do you spell it? But people of the North, they tend to say unison. Okay? And the final one here I have is sweet tea. Well, I went to Ohio and we were going to a restaurant, ordered this nice meal, and said, what do you want to drink? I said, tea. And it came out and they brought out this thing that was bleh. Okay? It was not worth drinking. And no matter how much sugar I put in it, I could not make it sweet tea. It was unsweet sweet tea. Okay? Those are cultural differences. And it could have been this here was a cultural difference type thing. The second idea is, by the time you get to Acts 6 chapter, we may be talking about 20,000 to 30,000 people. There are some that believe that the church by this time in Jerusalem was about 30,000 people. And you know, when you're dealing with 30,000 people, it's easy to miss a group of people. And that is therefore may just been the enormity of this group here causes problems. The fact is, it wasn't anything except for the fact that they had so many people that they could basically miss these Grecian widows. So that's possibilities. But what we do know is that as this occurred, that the complaining started, and what happens when you have complaining is that it can take on a life of its own. It can take on where the complaining just becomes that which gets all the attention, and that which is really important gets pushed aside and eventually forgotten about. Or people forget about what's our purpose here, and they start thinking about our purpose is what we're complaining at. The Church of Jerusalem did not exist to take care of Greeks and widows. The Church of Jerusalem exists as a priest of the gospel. The Church of Jerusalem existed so as to save the lost. The Church of Jerusalem exists so as to break the gospel of the places eventually. That was the purpose. But you see here what's going on is that basically that this church are taking on a life of its own and maybe nothing else is happening. And so we then have what happened. And that is what the apostle said. Verse 2 of Acts 6, it said, then the 12 sent the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, which we may point over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to ministry of the word. And as I look at that, I thought, okay, there's some things that did not happen. And I think these are noteworthy things, because a lot of times when people are trying to deal with problems, they create a problem with trying to deal with problems. And so the first thing that did not happen is the apostles did not take over the word. The apostles did not say, okay, you're right, and you know what? Maybe they had tried to delegate it earlier and it didn't work. And they did not say, just get right back to us and we'll take care of this. That didn't happen. What did happen, we'll talk about it a little bit later on, but the apostle gave the task to somebody else. The apostle said, okay, that somebody else needs to take care of this. They need to take care of it, somebody else needs to take care of this. But the apostle said, we have a job to do, and basically our job is to preach and teach the word of God. And that's exactly right. That the apostles had a task that was this. Not that the other task wasn't important, but their task was that which only they could do. You know, when we read about the church and about the different functions the members have in the body, when I think about Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that says there is things that some people are can do and others cannot. In this case here, the apostles can do something nobody else could do. And there are many things in the church that I can do that nobody else could do, you can do that nobody else could do. And so if you have a function inside the church, and so the apostles did not stop their function to take on another role. They were still the apostles, they're still preaching the word of God. The second thing is, they did not throw out those members who were complaining. They did not say, go home. Go somewhere else. Leave us alone. You want to complain? We don't need you here. Just go out someplace else. They did not say that. And it's easy to get in that attitude of, okay, you're an outsider. And these folks, again, they look differently. They talk differently. Their customs different. And it's easy to look at them and think of them as the outsider and say, we just think you need to go home and go someplace else. And we didn't want to change things. It's easy for somebody to start thinking of church as my possession or this is my church and I don't like changes. And so I know Christians get upset over all kinds of things. And basically over kind of services at church, kind of services, the color of the carpet, literally one time we had a new carpet put in the building and the color of it created a mass upheaval among the women. And let me just say, it was not the right color. You know what? It didn't really matter. However, I understood the women who were about ready to kill the guy. But, it really didn't matter in the long run here. Or maybe things like the teaching materials. What's the best teaching material? There's all kinds of things that could take on, importance that we can disagree about. But what happens when we disagree? That has to be the issue here. What happens when we disagree with somebody and do we kind of kind of separate ourselves from them. Do we say, I'm going to get my pew and they have their pews, or not, I'm going to stay far away from them, do I stop socializing with them, do I quit talking to them? What's going to happen? Okay, that didn't happen. That was not what went on here. And that, another thing is they did not ignore them. They did not say, well, that's interesting. You know, give it a week or two or three or four and you'll eventually just kind of disappear. They didn't do that. And again, ignoring problems tends to not be a good idea here because they grow into bigger and bigger problems. And again, what do we do when somebody brings up an issue? It's got to deal with it. Another thing they did not do, I guess this is my number four here, is they did not have a vote. They did not say, okay, let's take a vote on this. So let's decide how to handle this by voting. Now, that sounds very democratic. And in our society, voting is, you know, people think, well, that's got to be a good thing. But voting tends to do some bad things. One is it minimizes the authority of God's Word. Anytime we start thinking that we're going to settle all the issues by voting, then we're going to have a problem because God's Word is not up for vote. But second thing is that often the minority tends to get overlooked and gets outvoted on issues, sometimes important issues. How many Greeks and widows were there? I have no idea. It doesn't give us a number, does it? All we know is there were Greeks and widows. And so this group here apparently was smaller than the big group, and so it would have been easier for people just to outvote the Greeks and widows, so those who are concerned about them. That doesn't necessarily mean right. Because we need to consider each other. We need to consider all those who may be overlooked. Again, I've been in congregations where maybe as one member one time said, the widow women, and that they kind of got overlooked when it came to things they were going to suggest or problems they had, issues they had, and they would say, well, that's just all widow women. That could be a case of young Christians. If you have a group of congregation with a lot of old Christians, you have young Christians, well, the young Christians become minimized. I may not consider their needs as much as should be. And maybe, again, other categories that have to happen to them. And so, they didn't do that. They did not create committees, by the way, number five. They did not create committees. They did not say, let's put it in a committee's hands, and we all know what happens when you put things in committee's hands. They die. Okay, it goes to the committee, and the committee says, we'll do this, and eventually everybody forgets about it, and nothing ever happens. The way to handle things in the congregation, not by committee, is either elders of the congregation or the congregation, not a subcommittee. Okay, so those things here. And final thing, number six here, and I run out of fingers, so I'm back to the thumb here again. But number six is they did not start a new church. They did not say, okay, the elders did not say, well, we're going to do, we're going to start a new church here then. They apparently didn't think about it. And so they realized we're all members of the same body of Christ. We're all Christians. And so we are here together. We're going to worship together. We're going to work together. And we are together. And so they didn't do that. Those are six things that did not happen. So, okay, what happened? What did happen? Well, let's just go with those again. In verse 3 again, read with me from verse 3 to verse 6. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we may appoint over to this business. But we would give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and built of course, Dicanor, Timon, Arminius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So I read through this, I noticed a number of things. One is the determined solution. They say, okay, here's our solution. And notice the solution starts off with the words, you seek out. I can just see, saying, okay, you have a problem here. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to seek out. In other words, was the case where they said, we're going to choose men. They said, you seek out these men. In other words, they're involving those in the congregation that were having a problem with the problem. And those who didn't have a problem, they were involving them. Again, when there are this grumbling, there tends to be distrust. There tends to be suspicion. And they're avoiding that by saying that we're not going to point people over this, but you're going to seek out. And here's what I want you to do. You seek out those who are going to serve tables. Verse 2, God's what we're talking about here. We're talking about serving tables or waiting on tables, reading in translation. They need to seek out men who are willing and have a servant's heart. These men are going to serve people. You know what? You need men that are going to serve people. In other words, don't choose men that are not servants. Don't choose men that don't have a servant's heart. Because the very task that we're going to be given here is that of servitude. And it's look at the qualifications that give here. These qualifications are important because the men that are going to be servants are going to have these qualifications. A lot of times you used to look at qualifications as barrier to getting a job. And I realize that while actually what qualifications are, they're specifying the best chance of success of somebody getting that job. Somebody that has these qualifications can succeed at doing this job. That's really what qualifications are for. And so he looked at these here, and he said, here's some of the qualifications. So to have the greatest possible success, is that first off, you need to have men of good reputation. You need to have people that are suspicious, may complain. You need men that you trust. Men whose lifestyle is such that everybody looks down and says, you know what? They have a good reputation here. We trust them. Because if something bad's going to happen, if somebody again gets neglected, who's to say somebody doesn't again get neglected? That people just don't follow the handle and say, they don't care about these folks. But if they're going to say, you know what? Just, it's an oversight. They'll handle it. They'll solve it. If they're mistake, they'll make it right. You want people you can trust. And then they go say, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or they have full of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about miraculous gifts here, by the way. But these are men who are living the Word of God. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about the seed, and we talked about taking the Word of God and doing it and being living righteous lives. These are men who are living the Word of God. That's what you need. People that are really sincerely interested in living the Word of God. And they're producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's how you need to do this. And then what I notice here, the second thing is they appointed 7 men to do this job. Now, when reading about this, I'm almost a little bit humorous because kind of get people saying, why 7? And you get with the 7 days of the week and Lord rest on the 7th day and all these other ideas about 7. You know why they chose 7? That's how many they need. They need 7 men to do the job. They had 7 men, that's it. But these 7 men were going to take care of this. And as you look at that, I notice the names of all these 7 men are Greek names. Every one of these are Greek names. Now, some of the Hebrew Jews also had Greek names, by the way. Philip is a Greek name. However, one of the disciples of Jesus was Philip, a Jew. And so what we find here is that all these have this common. And as they had the Greek names to take care of Grecian widows, and they had all these good things going on. Now, also what I notice here is the leadership on their job. They said, we're going to continue on in what? Prayer and the ministry. Again, not the waiting tables wasn't important. But our task, the greater task here, again, I said before, the Church of Jerusalem did not exist just to be a benevolent society. It was to preach the gospel. And that's what these parents keep on doing. They're also going to keep on doing. And like I said before, I was at the prayer. What's my function inside the body? What is it I'm supposed to be doing here? And then do it. And then not only that, but the fifth thing, or the fourth thing is they stop complaining. They stop complaining. We don't hear about that anymore. And that's very important because once people start complaining, it's easy to start complaining about something else. If you're not complaining about the carpet, it's easy to complain about the temperature of the room, it's easy to complain about, whatever else we find, but they stopped complaining. They got back to doing what was important here. And so they stopped complaining, and they got back to being unified. The fifth thing is they lay hands on them. They lay hands on them. Now, again, that was not some kind of party miraculous gift. There's no indication at all that he's been received some kind of miraculous manifestation at this point. But what they're doing is they're giving them the authority and they're designating these men are to do this task and give them the authority to do that task. Much like today, these are not, I cannot find any way, many people say these are deacons. Perhaps they're kind of fulfilling that role, but it doesn't call them deacons here, so I don't call them that. But what I find is that they were given a task and authority to do it. If you don't assign me to do something, give me the authority to do it. That's success. That gives you the best chance of success. And the sixth thing is, as we look at it here, that the Word of God continued to have influence on those around them. In verse 7 there, and there it says, then the word of the Lord of God spread, a number of the disciples were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, the church here was doing great before this problem, and the problem could have derailed everything and really put a big hindrance on the growth of the church and the preaching of the gospel, but because they handled it the proper way, others saw that. Even the priests, even those who would be opposed to the gospel of Christ earlier, were impressed by this, and they obeyed the gospel. A lot of times the church loses its power in the community based on how members handle issues, how they handle problems. Because one thing I'm aware of, and every place where we live here, is eventually everybody knows in the community if there's a problem at that church. Everybody finds out about it. Well, we're here. And so they handle it in the proper way. And really what I see here is that this was really down to the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. In John 17, verse 20, he said, I not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as you, Father, me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what they're doing here. They're fulfilling that prayer. And that's what we also have to do. Whenever we have some kind of issues coming up, have to work together as Christians. So that's our lesson. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought, the first thing to do is become a part of the body of Christ. If I'm going to be saved, I have to be saved by the blood of Jesus. I have to repent of my sins and confess Jesus, Son of God, be baptized for remission of my sins, and my sins are washed away by His blood. But then I have to stay in that body. I have to remain in that body. I have to be faithful inside that body. And that means living according to what the Word of God says on a day-to-day basis. And that's really the challenge we as Christians face, is not necessarily getting in the body, but staying there, staying faithful to God's word. I hope we will always do what's right. Go ahead and open your songbook. We have a song selected now, one of encouragement. If we can aid you in any body and as far as obedience to the gospel of Christ, either by being baptized in Him, or if anyone here needs our prayers for any reason, we come together to do that. Once you let us know as we stand, as we sing.